The title of our message is Who We Are in Christ. The subject deals with, it's described different ways biblically, but it speaks to our identity in Christ, our standing before the Lord, our position in Christ. And as important as it is, and as much as the scripture talks about this truth, especially in the New Testament, it's amazing how few believers know, understand, and really grasp it. So we want to dive into it very seriously tonight. And to that end, I want to share a story with you. I'm sure most of you, a lot of you have heard of William Randolph Hearst, media magnate of the early 20th century, multimillionaire, one of the most powerful men in the world, also the creative mind behind Hearst Castle up in San Simeon. What a lot of people don't know about William Randolph Hearst is that he was an avid, world-class art collector. And he was reading an article about a particular piece of art, and as he read the description, he said, "I have to have this." And so with his resources and with his people, he sent them out to scour the world to find this particular piece of art. And after months and months and months and months, over 9 months later, his curator comes to him and says, "Boss, I found it. It's in your warehouse right here in San Simeon." Because he didn't take the time to look in his own catalog of treasures, he spent a lot of time and effort needlessly. And a lot of Christians do the same thing because we don't dig into the treasure chest of truth, the Word of God, the promises of God. A lot of times we're looking for love in all the wrong places. I can remember there was a point in my walk where, you know, I was a fairly avid reader, and you know, I'm reading these books, and they, in some respects, were having less impact on me. And I talked to my wife about it, and she said, "Yeah, it's the same thing." So we started to pray that maybe we lost it or something, you know. And the Lord just made clear to both of us, "You already know this stuff. Now it's time to live it." And it's important that we know the truth of who we are in Christ. It's essential to living in the fullness of God, the power of God, the truth of God. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, to me is the cornerstone verse of the issue that we're really going to kind of tear apart and put back together tonight. The words are simple. Most of you know them. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Who are we as Christians? There's hardly a day that goes by that I don't have people call me, email me, approach me. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I secure in my relationship with the Lord? I'm not hearing from God. I'm not feeling the way I think I should be feeling. Am I on double top secret spiritual probation? Whatever it might be. And it's important that we understand as Christians, and listen to this, it lays the foundation for all of it. As Christians, we are not who we say we are. We're not who others say we are. We're not a religionized version of who we were before Christ came into our lives. And honestly, in moments, sometimes seasons, where our behavior doesn't match up to our belief, that still doesn't determine who we are. We are who God says we are according to His Word. It's so important to grasp this. We are who we are based on what God says to us as His children through His Word. And thus, if you're not a reader of the Word, if you're not serious about God's Word, and honestly, it can be easy to be that even in a church like this. I mean, we have a senior pastor that does the heavy lifting to study and is used of God to deliver the truth. But the best way to know that that's working in your life is it inspires you to go home and do your own lifting as to your own relationship with the Lord, your own walk. And so Paul starts this verse by saying, if anyone, I guess that includes all of us, if anyone, any person, any kind of person, if anyone lines up with what follows, this is applicable to you and to me. It's an all-inclusive statement. If you're a Christian, this verse is true for you. This isn't speaking to some special brand of Christian, some unique brand of Christian, some sect of Christians that are more this or that than the other. This speaks to every true believer in the Lord, historically, presently, and ultimately. If anyone is in Christ. The state of the believer's existence, what determines his existence, what defines his existence, what proves and develops his existence is right here in three words, is in Christ. That little two-word prepositional phrase, in Christ, one of Paul's favorite terms. If you remember when Pastor John took us through Ephesians chapter 1 last year, 13 times in the first 15 verses, Paul describes the believer and all the blessings that God has poured out on his children of faith by grace are all related to living in Christ. A lot of times we think that the way to live the Christian life is to live for Christ. And that's not wrong, it's not inaccurate. But too many people are trying to be for Christ when they're not sufficiently anchored in the understanding and the importance of living in Christ. The Christian life is living in Christ. He lives in us and we live in him. He is the atmosphere. He's the entire environment of our existence now and forever. Think of it. I'll give you a couple of illustrations that I think profoundly explain this. You have a baby in a mother's womb. Contrary to the courts in our country, contrary to the blind fools of pseudoscience, you've got two living beings in this scenario, mama and child. But while that child is in the mother's womb, he's in mom, that child is entirely dependent upon the life of the mother for sustenance and fetal development until that little bundle of life explodes out into the world. I use the word explode. That's where our first was born. Our second didn't explode. It was long and painful, especially for my wife, I suppose. Two beings. One entirely dependent on the other. That's what living in Christ is. We're independent of Christ, but we're entirely dependent on Christ. It's like a fish in the ocean. The atmosphere of his existence, the realm in which he is what he was created to be, requires living in there. I mean, we even have a saying for that. You're like a fish out of water, which means you're dead. You can't function. You ain't who you are supposed to be. As Christians, we are who we are based on who God says that we are. And that is on the basis of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. His person, his work, what he has provided, what he has promised, and the reality and the integrity of our relationship with him. You see, if you're apart from Christ, you have what the world looks like today. All kinds of isms, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of religions, all kinds of cults, all kinds of weirdness, all kinds of self-impressed intellectual, academic, whatever it is. Man is left to figure out for himself who he is, why he's here, where he's going. And people are still looking for answers. I have a friend who was very involved in cult apologetics for a long time, and a number of years ago we had lunch together, and he said, John, there are over 100 totally weirdo cults that are springing up around the world every single day. I'm talking about the Hale-Bopp Comet people from down in North San Diego County, the James Jones deal down in South America, just bizarre things. And you say, well, how could people be so foolish? People are desperate for answers. As Christians, we don't need to be desperate, but we need to function in truth. And Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. And it's only in him that we find a true, infallibly trustworthy belief system established on the will of God, the way of God, the word of God, and the work of God. And that's what we're anchored in. Now, you and I all know that doesn't mean that we're without troubles in this world. In fact, Joel just quoted from John 16:33. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. But in this world, you're going to have tribulations. And I believe the point of the spear in trials and troubles and tribulation in this world is to distract us from the truth that we are in Christ and what it means to be a child of God living in Christ. You see, when we don't recognize, when we don't hold on to this truth, our faith is stifled. Our perspective gets skewed. We become distracted. Listen, I know that most of us don't feel worthy of the incredible promises of God. Well, the good news is they're not based on our worthiness. They're based on his. Worship is acknowledging his worthship, his worthiness. As we sing, we're not just singing the top 10 Christian ditties of the day. We're worshiping the one who has put us and embraced us and sealed us in Christ so that we would be safe, so that we would be sure, so that we would be secure, so that we'd be assured, and that we would find power and life and light and love in him to live a vibrant, vital Christian witness, that the people looking for all the weird stuff wouldn't have to look too hard for people that are walking in the truth and living in the truth. I mean, think about it. 9 months of sending somebody around the world, even in William Randolph Hearst's day, must have cost a lot of money, a lot of effort. And what he was looking for was right on his own property. This isn't some top secret, super duper kind of Christian thing. This is the fundamental truth that makes Christianity Christian, that makes being a Christian such an amazing thing. If anyone is in Christ, means Christ is our life. We'll look at that in a few minutes. That he has given us new life. And he's our daily source of life. Paul, in preaching in Athens in Acts chapter 17, described the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the one who gives to all life and breath and all things. And in him, Mankind was designed to live and move and have its being. And as Christians, that's true for all of us. In Him, in Christ, we live, we move, we have our being. So the question is, how do we get in Christ? How does that come to pass? Ephesians 1:13, if you want to turn there and hold your finger, we're coming back to 2 Corinthians. But in Ephesians chapter 1, one of those great in Christ passages that I mentioned, sort of bringing to culmination all the amazing blessings that God has already provided for, not promised to, but provided for every believer in Jesus Christ. And in culminating it, Paul writes here in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I just read from the New King James. I really love the New American Standard on this particular verse that reads this way. Maybe you have this Bible. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the sealing work of the Spirit is for those who have heard and believed the truth of God's word, the gospel message. It's available to everyone, but it's not experienced except in the lives of those who hear and put themselves under the authority of the gospel and by faith cry out to the Lord for salvation. And in doing that, the Spirit does an amazing work. We're born again by the Spirit. Titus 3 says we're regenerate. We're given new life. We're not cleansed and improved, but we're cleansed and made new. But it says here that this work of the Spirit is such that you were sealed. You have been sealed. It's a done deal for the believer. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, when we believe in the Lord, He seals us in Christ by the Spirit. The seal was used in that culture. We don't use it much anymore, but it was to prove the authentication or the genuineness of a document. If the king sent you a document, he'd melt some wax and that would be his seal, and he'd press his ring into it, so when you got the letter, you knew that it was from the king. Well, God's put His seal on us by His Spirit. But it only happens when we've heard and believed. And I make that point because there are more and more Christians that are suggesting that until the Spirit works in us, we can't even believe. The Spirit's working with us so that we will believe, but He comes in us and He seals us in Christ when we believe. The order is of real importance. So the new creation that 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about is brought about by the work of the Spirit, the agent of regeneration, the one who seals us in God, the one who washes us, the one who gives us new life by divine birth within our very being. This was what happened to Paul. He was radically changed from being a persecutor of Christ to being a proclaimer of Christ. He isn't speaking just theologically here. He's speaking from personal experience that testifies of the truth of good theology. The old life that has passed away, that life of slavery to sin, slavery to self, that bondage has been broken. Christ paid a price that we could never pay. to free us by suffering on the cross for us. In paying that price, he set us free to a new life of relationship with him and a new life that is in him. So being a Christian isn't joining a new club. It's not even joining a new church. It is receiving a new life. That's what it means to be in Christ. So Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now think about this. Who is speaking to who in this verse? It's not me talking to you about you. It's not even the Apostle Paul talking to you about you or me about me. It's the Lord declaring to every one of his children who have come to him by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that if that is your testimony, this is who you are. If any man or if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, there are challenges with this that we need to understand. We became new creations, but that new creation moved into, was born again in the same old fleshly tent that Adam once owned. He's been dispossessed. Now Christ is in us. Christ is in control. He's the rock of our salvation and the Lord of our lives and the shepherd who always leads us down paths of righteousness. But that being true, our flesh is still flesh. We still have battles with it, don't we? Please, somebody say amen, my goodness. Yeah, really. Okay, thank you. I thought I was dying alone up here. But with those struggles, that's why it's important that we grasp the truth of the new creation. Because the new creation is not a reformed version of the old man. The new creation is not a religiously improved, restored, or rehabilitated version of the old man. But the new man is a new man as a result of being given new life, and that is the life of Jesus Christ breathed into us by the Spirit of God. And too many believers, too many ministries. I go through bookstores and I see these Christian helps things. They're not helping the new man. They're still trying to reform the old man. It's sort of like flesh management rather than Holy Spirit development. And it's important. Let me give you another picture of it. A true story in the early part of the 20th century. If you've ever been to London, you may have gone to Hyde Park. It's always been kind of a famous place, but in that day, it was famous. They'd get out what they call the soapbox. You probably heard people say, "Well, I hope he gets off his soapbox soon." Well, the soapbox is a literal thing. They would bring a soapbox out to the park, and they would set it up, and various speakers would come and stand on their soapbox a little bit above the crowd so their voice would carry to speak to the whole crowd. And on a particular day, there's a communist that's up there speaking. And he's talking about the virtues of bringing socialism and communism to London and to England to change it. And as he's speaking, he looks over and off to his right, there's a park bench. And then on the park bench was a homeless guy, disheveled, smelly old clothes and sleeping over there. And everybody's kind of ignoring him. And the communist looks at the homeless man on the bench and he said, I will tell you this. If you will let communism take England, we will put a new suit on that old man. And yeah, you know, get the claps. And there's a pastor there, and he said, I can't stand by and do anything. So he goes, and he jumps up next on the soapbox, and he starts to preach the gospel. And in preaching the gospel, he looks over at the homeless man, still unaroused from his slumber or whatever it was. And he said, I'll tell you this. If you will let Jesus Christ take England, we'll put a new man in that old suit. You see, that's what God does with us. We still have the same tent, but it doesn't mean we're not new. Because the life of God is in the soul of man by the work of the Spirit of God. And that's the life that we now live. In fact, that's what Paul was saying to the Galatians when he said, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, as believers, as we look now at the old things that have passed away, the beginning of that passing away was in the moment of our initial faith, our saving faith in the Lord. There was a crucifixion to the old man. You say, well, I don't remember being crucified. It was the work of God in your life. The old man is dead. The power of sin, the power of self has been broken by the cross and by the life of Christ within us. We have died with Christ. Romans 6 says we have been raised with Christ so that we might walk in newness of life. It's promised for all of us, which means it's possible for all of us to live life on a higher plane. And again, because of the sad spiritual malaise in our culture today, we hear things like this and it seems like exceptional. Folks, this is not the exceptional Christian life. This is the normal Christian life. This is what God has for each of us. And if you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, call upon the Lord tonight. Ask him to forgive you, to come into your life, acknowledge and confess to him your sin. And if you truly have that interaction with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, tonight, he will make you new in this very place tonight. You see, God has successfully and sufficiently dealt with the old life. Now, I know that there's another voice that operates when these kinds of truths are proclaimed, because there's somebody that doesn't want us to know these things, to believe these things. And he still tries to mess with our flesh, which is still susceptible. I can remember one day, before I came to the Lord, I had years where I battled serious depression and is probably marginally suicidal. It was terrible. And I remember after coming to the Lord, I just had a radical rebirth, radical new life. And one night after a Bible study, I just had a difficult day and I was just feeling really, really down. And I remember standing and looking out the window of my second bedroom condo in Tustin. And I thought, you know, Lord, this is amazing. I'm really having a tough time today. I'm struggling. I'm struggling in my flesh. I'm struggling with my faith. But, you know, it wasn't so very long ago that I would have been thinking, why not just go out this window head first and end it? And that wasn't even an option. And I found encouragement to know, even in struggle, that the Lord was there and that the Lord had in fact done a real work in my heart. As I've counseled people much over the last 25 years, I've had a front row seat to see the Lord bring the perspective of who we are in Christ to change people from living by their emotions or living by their circumstances or living by their feelings, as opposed to living by Christ. My actions, my thoughts, my experience don't always reflect the glorious promises of the Scripture. But my salvation isn't dependent upon me. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ. And that being so, it's critical that I learn to filter my thoughts, my emotions, my experiences, my choices according to the Word of God, that I'll have His light and His power and His freeing truth to work even in the challenges of life. So the old things have passed away. I'm no longer governed by self. I'm governed by Him. I've been bought with a price. I belong to Him. Let me just give you a quick list of kind of old new things that I cobbled out today as I was studying. The old man was dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God, without hope, without peace, without relationship. The new man is alive in Christ with a promised relationship now and forever. The old man was under control of a sin nature, or we could say Adam was in control. The new man has been crucified with Christ, has been raised with Christ, and in Christ is now able to walk in ways he could never walk before. The old life was from glory to glory. The new life is from glory to glory. The old life was blind to the true things of God, but in the new man, now I see. The old man was held captive by Satan, ensnared by him to do his will. But those chains have been broken. The new man has been set free. The old man was out without peace. The new man is at peace with God, has peace from God, which surpasses all understanding. The old man was once earthbound and hell destined. For the new man, our citizenship is in heaven. I may have a zip code in Menifee. I may have a driver's license that says Texas or California, whichever one it is. But that's going to melt and burn. Our citizenship is already in heaven. Ephesians 2 says we have been seated in the heavenlies in Christ. The old man lived entirely by the abilities and the deeds and what his flesh could accomplish. The new man is born again by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and bearing fruit of the Spirit. The old man was without hope. We look for it, strive for it, think we would find it, but it was passing. The new man has been born again to a living hope through the resurrection, life, and power of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a quote that Chuck Smith shared in his book about grace that has stuck with me for a long time. Listen to this closely. What's difficult to grasp is that although my behavior is wrong, it has nothing to do with my right standing with God. It's so hard to dissociate the concept of works and law from the concept of righteousness. My conduct and my standing before God seem to be inseparably related, yet in fact, they're totally unrelated. Pastor Chuck wasn't saying that how we walk doesn't matter. But here's the difference. When you live in Christ, your now and your forever is entirely based on the merit of Christ. It's not based on our works, our performance, our response. But living in Christ does produce a right response. So living righteously and doing good works, we weren't saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. What's that about? The good works are the fruit of our life. They're not the cause of it. You see, and we get that backwards. We put work before grace. We put law before grace. We put self before Christ. And even good Christians do that. In fact, you wouldn't have to look very far to find people that will preach that and beat you to death with do, 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 do. Well, the message of Christ is done, done, done. It's finished. And the intent of God is that that does make us different, and we're going to live differently. But we don't always live differently at the pace or the rate that maybe others think we should, even that we think we should. Some days I'll get up in the morning and say, Lord, give me strength today. I'm not going to get upset with my wife. I'm not going to get cross with my wife. I need to be kind with my wife. I love my wife. Lord, help me. I've only been praying it for 22 years. And sure enough, she says a word. And I get upset. That doesn't mean that I'm not saved. It also means that God isn't done, obviously. But again, perspective in the struggles based on the truth. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll start to wrap this up. The importance of all this is bound up in two truths that I want to touch on here in the book of Colossians. The first one is in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 1. Paul writes, if then you were raised with Christ, and he's not asking a question. He could have said, since you were raised with Christ. He's already made that point. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We have died to anyone else's claim on us. We've even died to our own claim to ourselves. Sometimes that's the problem. Our real life is in Christ. Verse 3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our relationship with Jesus Christ has to be preeminent. Listen, I have times. Chances are I'll go home tonight, I'll get up in the morning and say, oh, I didn't say this. Oh, I said this wrong. And I'll just think, well, what a waste I am. I've been doing that on Monday mornings for 20 years. Do you think that is God speaking to somebody he wants to use? No, it's the enemy of our souls trying to beat us up and beat us down. How do we get perspective? How do we keep perspective? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Seek Jesus Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. I remember preaching on this one time, saying, well, you know, Pastor, those are some pretty words, but you don't want to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I said, you know, that's pretty witty for an old Texan like you. But let me tell you something. I've never met somebody that was too heavenly minded, and most people I meet are of little earthly good. I suggest that this is the formula to earthly goodness. And if we really want to know who we are and understand the richness, the wealth, the beauty, the majesty, the glory of being God's child. And the best part is ahead in things that Paul said are so amazing, words can't describe them. The American dream is a nightmare compared to heaven's glory. And I'm thankful to live in this country. I've been in many, many others. But our hope, our greatest hope, we're moving forward. Who am I? It is found in seeking Jesus and seeking to build a real, truthful, intimate relationship with Him. That just takes time. It takes time to turn off our cell phones, our iPods, our iPads, and all of the other things that tweet and burp and face and do all that stuff. And just give God time. You know, I've shared this before. I'm no spiritual titan. My wife is, she's a woman that beats the path to God's door ferociously every day. But there has never been one time in my life when I haven't gotten drop dead serious about seeking and hearing from God where God hasn't moved in my heart. Never. Sometimes it's a spanking. He spanks all those He loves. Sometimes it's counsel. Sometimes it's encouragement. Sometimes it's growth. Sometimes it's just, Johnny boy, take a chill pill and let me be God, okay? I can do this. You see, folks, living in Christ, as 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, means that our lives are not our own. We belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. And our body, our being, is a temple in which God desires to dwell and live and shine and be shown to the world around us. It is amazing to me how those who wholeheartedly seek God become such full-hearted servants of God. It's just a simple truth. People that wholeheartedly seek Him are filled so full that they can full-heartedly serve Him. And I'm not just talking about church stuff, in the workplace, with our families, in our communities, wherever the Lord would take us. As we close, I'm going to leave you with another story and a verse, and it's this. Another true story. Woman and her son, her adult son, were living together in one of the old brownstone walk-ups in San Francisco. And her son cut his leg. And his mom didn't want to take him to the doctor. And as his wound got worse and worse and worse, she just refused to take him to the doctor. And ultimately, his wound became septic. And she tried to tend to the wound, and she became septic. And they both died in that apartment. Seven or eight days passed, and the odor coming out of that apartment drew the attention of their neighbors. So they called the landlord called the police showed up and opened the door, and immediately they knew that there were dead bodies in there. And the apartment was like pack rat heaven. There was just everything stacked and hard to get through it, and it took them weeks to clear it out. And as the authorities were clearing out and cleaning out this apartment, they begin to find these bags just filled with money, mattresses, pillowcases. And by the time they got done, they found over $3 million stashed and stuffed and hidden and otherwise just laying around inside of this apartment. Yet she and her son died for what probably initially might have been a $100 doctor's visit. I don't want to be like William Randolph Hearst and go looking for stuff that's already mine. And I don't want you or I to live our life as spiritual paupers when God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and he's made us partakers of the divine nature. That's the new life. That's the life that we have in Christ. So my prayer for us tonight is that we would join the Apostle Paul's single-minded pursuit of God, and as he says in Philippians, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do. This is a matter of time and of focus. And if that's not the way that you're living, then ask God tonight, even before you leave, Lord, change my focus, that I will be single-minded in my pursuit of you. My life is yours. My life is in Christ. And I don't want to miss out on anything that you have for me, that you have for our church, that you have for our world, because I let the LA Angels, the women's soccer, or whatever it is, be more important than you. Those things can be a blast, but they can't do for us or in us what God has promised to do if we will but seek him and give him time and follow him with all our hearts.